First Peter chapter 5. Let me tell you what has come about to why I felt that the Lord was leading me to preach this morning. We went on our mission trip to Guatemala, the first of many trips to Guatemala, just a couple months ago, February 10th through the 16th. Leading up to that trip, I thought for sure we were going to encounter a lot of spiritual warfare. I thought for sure that we were going to see people being picked off that were going on the trip. Now, if you're not familiar with spiritual warfare, let me tell you, it really does feel a lot of times like there's a sniper taking people out spiritually. Because you'll have a team, we had 13 people going, and you'll have this team, and this person all of a sudden won't be able to go, or this person will lose their job, or this person's family just all of a sudden spins out of control. And as a pastor, I look at that and I say, I know exactly what's going on. I can see this clearly. This is spiritual warfare. Satan is on the prowl right now because he doesn't want us to see the victory. Now, that didn't happen. In fact, it was an amazing event leading up to our mission trip. Everything went perfectly smoothly. There was one person who had problems getting their passport, and it looked like a week before the trip he still might not be able to do it. There was all this extra paperwork he had to do and things like that. And then all of a sudden, it all came through, and sure enough, that morning, we didn't miss our plane. If you remember, when we went to Mexico a few years ago, we missed our plane. We didn't miss the plane this time. In fact, we didn't miss any of our connections. We didn't have people going over to Washington, D.C., and some going to Chicago while we're trying to get down to Guatemala. Everything was so smooth. The week we were in Guatemala, there were things that fell apart on us, but it was never anything that bothered us. Everybody just rolled with the punches. Everybody was flexible. So I thought, wow, that's amazing. Well, let me tell you, we were in preparation. You remember, we spent 40 days in prayer and had those devotional readings as a church, looking forward to that. And we were ready, and I believe that Satan said, not now. Can't touch him right now. When we came back, I can tell you in my personal life and my family and other families of those who went on the trip, everything has been coming unhinged. I know certain individuals are going through the hardest time they can remember in a long, long period of time. So I said, he didn't get us before we went, but he's getting us now. The question is, how do you stand up under this? How do you stand up when everything goes kaplooey? How do you stand up? How do you make it through the difficult times? I'll tell you, I've been pastor of this church for 12 years. And I have seen some families hit the wall in the past. And just like they're getting hit by sniper fire left and right, and just give up. And just give up. Now, the scripture says in Hebrews that we are not among those who shrink back and are destroyed. Okay, so how do you stand firm and make sure you're not going to shrink back and be destroyed when that fire comes your way? How do you handle adversity? I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, boy, I gave everything to the Lord and I'm following Him and everything's falling apart. And I just tell them, yes, that's exactly how it works. Yes, I'm sorry you didn't understand when I told you on the front end what was going to happen. I tried to warn you and let you know that be ready for this commitment because now you have a mark on you. You have a target on you and Satan will come after you with all he's got because he doesn't want you to be an effective witness. Before, when you never said a word about Christ, before when you were disobedient to Christ, He didn't care about you. You weren't making any dent in His world. But now that you are surrendering everything to Jesus, and now that you want to walk with the Lord and state that in words for people to hear, no, you're at the center on His hit list. Because He cannot have you being an effective witness for the gospel. What are you going to do? You're going to give up and never step out? I had somebody tell me recently, it happened again. Every time I step out and start doing something for the Lord, this happens. Okay? You're right. What are you going to do about it? You're going to shrink back and be destroyed? You're going to let the Word of God look like it's not able to save? How do you handle this adversity? How do you keep going forward? How do you keep from falling into despair? How do you just survive when you're under attack? Scripture is very clear. There's two main passages that you can go to that are very clear about this. Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about putting on the full armor of God, and I challenge you to make that a passage that you memorize. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And another passage that's very clear about it is the one we're in this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 this morning. Will you stand with me as we honor the Lord in the reading of His Word? Let me give you a little bit of background, not a lot of background, but a little bit of background about 1 Peter. This is a letter written by the Apostle Peter to a church that was undergoing severe trials. Just like the book of Hebrews is written, and you can read through it, and you can see that they were undergoing severe trials. And so in 1 Peter and even in 2 Peter, Peter is very clear about how to handle these trials, and he has been giving a lot of commands in how to walk with the Lord, how to be clear about what you know about the Lord, and how to know that the Word of God is powerful in your life. And so it brings us to the point in verse 6 of chapter 5 where he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Will you please be seated? I need to lead us in prayer. Lord, Your Word is powerful and effective. I pray this morning that it would be effective in our lives. I pray this morning that all of us would be ready and willing to hear You speak this morning as we call to You and You show us great and unsearchable things. I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen us, that our ankles would not allow our feet to slip, that You would strengthen us, Lord, for the path of righteousness. And Lord, I pray that You would give us hope and joy in the midst of the storm. Lord, I pray that we would be a people battle-tested and ready and willing to endure all for the sake of Christ. Conform us into Your image, Lord Jesus, we pray in Your precious name. Amen. How can you stand up when the devil is on the prowl? How can you withstand the attack of your enemy? Three aspects of the spiritual life come forward in this passage. We need to be aware. We need to be dependent. We need to persevere. First of all, we need to be aware. We need to know our enemy. Peter says here, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Now, the problem I feel with a lot of the The problem I feel that we have with a lot of aspects of spiritual warfare is we listen to people who don't know what they're talking about. We seek things out. I'll never forget, after I was saved, we were witnessing to a neighbor of ours. And this actually a few years after I was saved. We had moved into this trailer park, and my neighbor, we had been sharing the gospel with her and her husband, and she comes to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. Not yet the husband, and she's coming to church with us, and one day she comes up to me and says, "Wow, did I learn a lot about spiritual warfare last night?" I said, "Really? What passage of the Bible were you reading?" She says, "No, I watched this movie with Al Pacino where he played the devil." I said, "You know what? That's not the right place to get your information. You are going to Satan's camp to find out about Satan? No, all you're going to get is lies and misinformation. How do I find out about Satan? I go to the scripture. Know your enemy." Peter tells them a little bit about their enemy. Stand alert, because your enemy is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now picture that in your mind. And the next time you feel like you're under spiritual attack and you cry out, "God, why me?" Stop and think for a little bit. Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I've never spent any time with lions. Just not something that I personally have done much of. But I can imagine being around a roaring lion that's hungry. You're not going to last very long if you're in the room with him. I can imagine that he's not going to stop being hungry. And he's not going to stop trying to devour me. I'm not going to have a lion come upon me and go, oh, time out. Time out, Mr. Lion. It's not my turn. Won't he the entire time be focused on the meat that is me? Won't he be always ready to come and attack? Why is it that we're so surprised when we get under spiritual attack? Why is it that we act like we're the only ones who have ever been under attack? Recently somebody told me, "I don't know why this always happens to us. It doesn't seem to happen to anybody else." And I just laughed. I couldn't help it. I said, "Are you kidding me?" Let me tell you, as a pastor, I can tell you, it happens to all of us. What you need to do is not cry out, "God, why is this happening to me? Satan, get away from me." No, you need to cry out, "Lord, thank you for protecting me all these other times. Please, Lord, protect me again." You understand? Understanding a little bit about the way Scripture describes our enemy sheds light on the way he comes at us. Go to the next line. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. And I didn't have time for that. And I didn't have time to give you every scripture in the Bible about Satan. You can do that yourself. If you have a good study Bible, look in the back and look under Satan or devil and start looking up the passages that you find referring to him. But I'll give you just a small piece of what Scripture tells us about Satan. First of all, he's known as Satan or the devil. These are terms that are used interchangeably. So if somebody ever tries to tell you, "No, that's the work of Satan, not the devil," what? You're making things up. They're the same. Now, this Satan or this devil is known as the deceiver. He comes to kill and maim and deceive and destroy. He's known as the tempter, the destroyer. He's a fallen angel. In fact, he was evidently the prince of the angels, if you will. He was the most beautiful of all the cherub and fell from grace with God because he, in his heart, wanted to be God. He wanted to dethrone the Lord. And so he's cast out of his presence, and the scripture tells us a third of the angels now went with him and are demons. He's the accuser. We find him accusing Job in the book of Job in chapters 1 and 2. We find that he stands before the Lord accusing the saints, the scripture tells us, night and day. Why the Lord allows him in his presence is hard to understand. But he accuses. He's always accusing you. Next time you feel shame and guilt pour over you like you're not going to be able to make it, know where it comes from. A friend of mine once told me this. I love saying it. It smells like smoke. Somebody will tell me something, I'll say, that smells like smoke to me. Straight from the pit of hell. I know where that's coming from. Because that statement you're giving me is nowhere in Scripture from the Lord, but is everywhere in Scripture assigned to Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. In the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, you'll see the name Beelzebul, or Beelzebub. This was an ancient god in the Old Testament times. Well, the New Testament, we know that ancient God was no God at all but Satan himself that they worshiped. He's the ruler of the power of the air, the Apostle Paul tells us. He's the prince of demons. The God of this age that blinds unbelievers to the gospel. Puts a veil over their eyes so they can't see the beauty of Christ. But the greatest part of all the descriptions of Scripture is the fact that he's a defeated enemy. This is so important to know. So important. Next time you are under spiritual warfare, under spiritual attack, know this, your enemy, the devil, that prowls around looking for someone to devour, he's already defeated. Christ beat him on the cross. It's an amazing thing that Satan thought the cross would work for his benefit, that the Son of God, God himself in the flesh, crucified on the cross, would end it all. It did end it all. It ended death for all eternity for those who claim Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's how the Apostle Paul can say, where, O death, is your sting? Where is your power? It's nowhere, because Christ has defeated Satan. He is a defeated enemy, and he has from now until the end of the book of Revelation, and when that's going to occur, Jesus says, nobody knows but the Father. He has till now until Judgment Day to do his best, but he can't snatch one believer out of God's hand. Not one of them can be snatched out. And so I know no matter how bad it gets, my salvation is secure. Romans 8 tells me that. There are neither heights nor depths, nor demons, nor principalities of the air. Nothing can separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus. I am his, he is mine, I have heard his voice, I am one of his sheep. And I don't care how much Satan gets his shears out and tries to shear my back, my soul is Christ's. So I can make it through any trial. Know your enemy. Know how he only can go so far. Next, be aware, stay alert. Scripture says here, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, is on the prowl. Prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So if there is a lion in the room with me, should I sleep? Should I just decide, because that lion right now seems like he's not paying attention to me, maybe I can just let my guard down and not keep an eye on him? Be alert. I love one of my favorite sayings, be alert. We need more alerts in this world. You'll get it tomorrow. Be alert. Be aware. Be awake. So many walk through this life with Christ like they're sleepwalking. So many. Why read my Bible? Why pray? Why be on the alert for all the things of the world that are trying to rip my family apart? Why bother? I can't tell you how many Christian couples I've met, married couples who act like they hate each other's guts and they're always at each other's throats because they don't realize the most fundamental truth. The husband and wife are not each other's enemies. They're one in the sight of Christ. They have a common enemy. His name is Satan. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, and will do all he can to destroy their marriage, because marriage gives glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, yet one entity, one God, a married couple, two, yet one in the sight of God. How's that work? I don't know. Brings glory to God when it does work. Satan doesn't want that. And so they spend all their time fighting each other because they've let down their guard. They're not alert. They're not watching and making sure that the enemy can't have a foothold. In Ephesians, we find the Apostle Paul tell us, do not let Satan get a foothold. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Do not let Satan have a foothold. We do it all the time. We let down our guard. We don't think twice about the things we watch. We don't think twice about the things we say. We don't think twice about the things we listen to. We get involved in all sort of wickedness and pass it off as it's okay because I'm redeemed, so I can just ask forgiveness. Well, you wonder why Satan's tearing you apart. You wonder why Satan's destroying your family. You've let down your guard. Be alert and self-controlled. And then, know how to depend on God. Humble yourself before Him. Look, you can't stand toe-to-toe with Satan. I don't care what spiritual warfare teacher tells you that you can just go up and smack Satan in the nose and tell him, be gone. Go ahead and give it a shot. I've never met someone who has that type of philosophy and that type of theology. I've never seen them make it through the hardest trials. Never seen it happen. I've always seen them spinning out of control and their witness go right down the tube. You know who I see make it through the tough times? You know the ones I see who truly walk with Christ through the hardest, hardest of fields and the worst of attacks? Those whose foundation is in the Word. And when things don't go their way, they put their face on the ground and say, Lord, You're going to have to be my refuge and my salvation. You're going to have to be my strong tower. I am under attack right now. I feel it. I'm broken before You, God. And if You give me the strength to stand in the face of this attack, I will stand. And I will put on Your armor. And if You want me to attack Satan directly, Lord, You tell me. Because if I think I'm the one telling me, I'm going to fail. Need to learn to depend on the Lord. Why would God allow Satan to have his way? Why would God allow Satan to attack us? I believe the Scripture lets us know that. So that we will develop a dependency on the Lord. Can I tell you something? God is not glorified by what you can do for Him. That doesn't bring glory to God. This is the same God who created the universe. Is there anything you could do that's better than that? I mean, I've seen some pretty amazing sights in my lifetime. Man-made things, wonderful buildings, things like that. Come on, compared to creation, there's nothing. You couldn't build the best cathedral ever. It won't do anything to bring glory to God like a soul that is dependent on Him for everything. You want to bring glory to God? Depend on Him for everything. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Worrying for God won't do it. Truly giving it to God is what you need to do. Learn to depend on Him. Develop a heart of dependence and humility. Trust in His care. Cast your anxieties upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Learning to depend on God is humbling ourselves before Him and trusting that this is the God that truly cares. That when He says, call on Me and I will answer you, He means it. You see, there's so many people that doubt God's love for them. And when they doubt God's love, they can't operate in it. If I'm in the middle of an attack, I need to remember that my Heavenly Father loves me. And I can go to him, crawl up in his lap, and hold on to him so tightly and say, Daddy, I'm scared. I'm scared. I don't know what the future is. But you do. I don't know what I'm going to do about my job. Listen, I've been in that boat. I told you back in November, first week of November, that they're shutting down my campus at William Carey, that I will not be able to teach there anymore. I'm teaching my last classes now. In fact, I'm thinking about, okay, 10 more times, actually 13 more times I'll be on that campus to teach. And that's it. And they've kind of given me a verbal, okay, we're going to put you on a different campus so you can drive an hour and a half a day to get to work. But they still haven't actually given me anything written. I know what that's like. I know what it's like when your family's not going the way you think it should. I know what it's like when everything seems to fall apart. As your pastor, I know what it's like to see everything fall apart for you. And be on my face in prayer for you. And say, Lord, we don't know what to do. Show us. Because we trust in your care. Cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And it says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, the God of all grace, his grace is sufficient for you. He called you to himself. If you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and by the way, I need to stop for a second and say, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, if you have not come forward in obedience to him and just said, Lord, I give you everything. I surrender. I see my sin before you. You are a holy God and I am totally corrupt in my nature. Please, I repent of my sin. If you have not done that, then none of this applies to you. You're already part of Satan's kingdom. He could care less about a spiritual attack on you. So go ahead and stay safe. And don't come to the Lord, because when you come to the Lord, you will be under a spiritual attack. So you could live this whole life not worried about anything. But here's the problem. By rejecting the offer that Christ gives through his own blood, you will be spending eternity suffering with Satan in eternal torment. Folks, you either surrender your life to Christ in this world and deal with the enemy that's coming at you in the power that God will provide. And then for all eternity, after this world is over, you don't have to worry about Satan ever again. Or you reject the grace of God in this world, don't have to deal with the attacks of Satan, you're already in his kingdom, and then go with him. Hell wasn't created for unbelievers. Hell was created for Satan and all those who followed him in this world by not receiving Christ as their Savior. So you will go with him into eternal torment. Hell, the lake of fire, Gehenna, whatever you want to call it. Depend on God, humble yourself, trust in his care, and the God of all grace who called you to his glory in Christ will be the one who takes care of you. Trust in his power. Scripture says here in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful phrase. God's mighty hand. Now that mighty hand, if you don't know Christ, could be a hand that absolutely terrifies you. Like just the meanest stepfather that's ready to smack you. But if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that that mighty hand that could absolutely demolish you in a moment is extended out to you to lift you up. That mighty hand is the hand that wraps around you and says, I love you. I love you. See my might? When you are in my hand, no one can pluck you out, that he may lift you up in due time. This is a powerful God. He can take care of our enemies. He can lift us up in due time. Depend on him. Trust in his power. Depend on him. Depend on his strength. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Depend on that strength. I in myself cannot stand up under trial. I have no strength. Before I was saved, I thought I had all the strength in the world. I thought I was so strong. Didn't understand why I kept falling. Didn't understand why I kept crashing and burning. I thought, the strength is within me. I just have to find it. But then one day I saw my Savior for who He is. And I saw how weak I am. And I saw the need for His strength. And ever since, I know I am not strong, but He is. And in my weakness, His strength is on display. Years ago, before I was saved, I think I've told you the story before, but I went with Kristen. There was a Sunday school event at this man's house on a lake, this family. And this man had a business, and the IRS had come after him. And evidently, they hadn't done anything illegal. They just, if the IRS ever looks into your business, you're in trouble because they're going to come and find something. And so they spent a year trying to work everything out with the IRS. And it almost looked like their business was going to be lost. And he was sharing this story with everyone. They said, wow, have you gotten through it all? He's like, yeah, only by the grace of God. And his wife just said, we felt God's strength every day. Because it was a real thing that we were about to lose our business, our home, everything we own. And I remember being mad about that. I remember I wasn't saved at the time. I remember I turned to Kristen on the way home and just said, that's a bunch of junk. I said, I can't believe he would go around saying that, that Jesus gave him the strength. And she just said, she was actually smiling because she knew how much it was irritating me and how much I was being confronted with the truth of the gospel. She said, well, why don't you go talk to him? No, I'm not going to go talk to him. But I knew that he could have tapped into the strength inside him. And she said, Mark, he doesn't have that kind of strength. And neither do you. I've come to realize the truth of that over the years. I don't have any strength of my own. And whenever you think you're strong, the scripture says, be careful. Be careful. Because your pride goes before a fall. Depend on His strength, His mighty power. In Ephesians chapter 6, the passage I told you about spiritual warfare, 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Don't depend on your own strength to make it through. Depend on His. When you're under attack, you need to be aware, you need to depend on God, and you need to persevere. Go ahead, next line. You need to stand firm. Let me just say this. I see it over and over and over. I see it in individuals. I see it in churches. I see it in members of our church and people I know everywhere else in my life. I see people who are walking what looks to be this wonderful walk with their Savior. I see churches who are doing what seems to be exactly what the Savior wants. And then I see them come up on the hardest thing they've ever dealt with and throw up their hands and give up. A friend of mine used to be in the habit of saying, he would say, fail the test, repeat the class. Fail the test, repeat the class. So what do you want to do? Pass the test. Because until you pass the test, you keep repeating the class. I don't know about you, but when I come up against a wall, and when I'm walking with Christ in a new way, and I hit that wall, and Satan seems to be dumping everything on top of him, and God's allowing that to happen, my first impulse is to give up and go home. Why did I try anyway? But you see, you have to depend on the strength that God gives. Why? Because you're supposed to persevere. Resist him. Don't give in to the attack of Satan. When that lion comes, believe it or not, in the strength of God, you're supposed to resist. Be alert, see it coming, so you can be on your guard. I don't know about you, but I want to be dressed in armor when that lion tries to eat me. And I definitely want to have a sword in my hand that I can fight back. But I want to do it in the strength and the power that God has. Stand firm. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. The passage in Ephesians, it's amazing how many times stand firm appears in it. In fact, it almost makes it hard to read it. Because the Apostle Paul says, when the day of evil comes, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Kind of an odd way to say things, isn't it? After you have done everything, to stand. Then he says, stand firm then. And he goes on to list all of the armor of God you're supposed to put on. Look, the goal to get through trial, the goal through getting through an attack, is not to win. It's to persevere. If you persevere, you win. You know, they say one of the goals of a marathon, if you're not the best marathon runner in the world, one of your personal goals should just be to finish the race. Just finish the race. What a glorious thing that is. And later you can work on a time and finish again stronger. But just finish the race, for crying out loud. Nobody can revel in the fact that they were in a marathon and ran a mile out of 20. I mean, everybody looks at that as defeat. Finish the race. Stand firm. Persevere. Don't give up. And in order to do that, this is the hardest part. I hate to tell you this. I really hate to tell you this next one. What happened is we never reset it after time saving. Suffering. Don't fear suffering. Can I let you in on, unfortunately, the biggest secret in Christianity? I really don't understand why it's such a secret, because the scripture is just so plain about it. But God never called believers to live a comfortable life. If you believe in this comfortable Christianity, you're going to just suffer unneedlessly. Is that right? Needlessly. You're going to suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer. And when you go through spiritual attack, you're going to think, why am I going through this? This isn't right. Because everybody tells me all these scriptural passages that tell me I should never deal with suffering. Well, I'm sorry, read the scripture yourself. Jesus said, if they persecuted him, they'll persecute you too. No servant is above his master. So why do you think you're so special that you should have a comfortable existence? Comfort is for glory. Comfort is for eternity. Now is the time to know you're in the middle of a war. One of the greatest descriptions I've ever heard about prayer is that most people don't understand prayer because they think their life in Christ is supposed to be nice and comfortable. They think they're supposed to sit in a very comfortable room, press a button, and on the intercom, tell the servant to come and help them. Bring me my sweet tea, Jesus. It's hot in here. Bring a fan. But that's not what prayer is designed to do. It's not an intercom to get your servant to come. No, prayer is designed for those on the battlefield. In the middle of the battle, they're able to ring up the command and say, I need reinforcements. Send more troops. Send in the napalm. That's what prayer really is. And so if prayer hasn't worked for you, maybe the problem is you don't think you're supposed to suffer. All throughout Scripture it tells us, right here, the Apostle Peter is telling them, don't be amazed by this. Don't be thinking that it's really weird. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Think about what's happening to believers in other parts of the world. Think about the fact that people are getting their heads cut off. Do you know what happens to a Muslim if they give their life to Christ? What happens is, first of all, the family disowns them. Doesn't want anything to do with them. If they live in a village, the whole village will disown them. One of the things that we've learned through Food for the Hungry, and one of the things that we've learned through Southern Baptist missionaries, is in a lot of these places, in these Muslim places, when someone comes to Christ, there has to be some Christian brothers and sisters to help support them, because if they are someone that is a salesperson, if they are someone that has a livelihood depending on other people to buy things from them, no one will buy from them anymore. And they're destitute. And so when they come to Christ, they have to know, I'm going to be destitute. I'm not going to have any money. I may not have any food, but Christ is worth it. And you see, what happens to me when I hear about that is I realize that what I'm going through is nothing. And if that person can give up food for their Savior and have peace and joy in their heart, surely God can give me peace and joy in my heart in what I'm going through here. Stand firm, because suffering is part of what it means to follow Christ. Don't believe me still? The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Philippians. One of the most amazing letters. Whenever somebody is dealing with a trial, I always tell them, go read Philippians. And then when you're done, read it again. And when you're done, read it again. And read it about 30 or 40 times until you can figure out how the Apostle Paul can write about joy. Rejoice, he says, over and over and over, when he's chained to a dank prison wall and has vermin crawling across him. How can he say rejoice always? I tell you again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. How in the world can he say that? He can say that because he realizes that suffering is part of walking with Christ, and yet, in the middle of suffering, God will give you the peace that you need. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ Jesus, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And once you understand that, you can persevere. Because you can trust that there's a design behind the suffering. You can trust that God has a purpose. Go to the next slide. Now, here's the problem. Oh, you can be patient. Sorry about that. I skipped. You need to know that suffering is part of walking with Christ, but you also need to know, to be able to persevere, that you can be patient through it. He says here that he may lift you up in due time. He says here that after you have suffered a little while, notice he lets them know that this won't be an overnight thing, that God's not going to snap his finger and all the suffering be gone. Notice that there's some reason why they must have to go through these trials. But after a little while, in due time, God will lift them up. Persevere through trials. Persevere through the attack and be patient. Don't think that you prayed once and God should have answered the next day. Persevere in prayer. Stand firm with the armor of God and be patient and wait upon the Lord. And trust that God has a purpose in it all. Next slide. Peter says here that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Can I share with you for a second that Romans 8:28, that says God works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, right? That doesn't mean that everything in your life will be peachy keen. That doesn't mean that everything in your life will look exactly the way you want it to look. There's a bigger purpose going on. God, who called you to his eternal glory. What does God want to do in his children? Does he want them to have a comfortable existence? Because if he does, I think something's messed up. I think maybe he missed the mark. But here's the problem. I know that God never misses the mark. I know that he hasn't made a mistake. So there must be a reason why he allows trials to come my way. And I believe that Romans 8:29 tells us. Romans 8:28 tells us that God will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And Romans 8:29 finishes the thought. For those God foreknew, he also predestined for what? To be conformed to the likeness or the image of his Son. Do you understand that what God is doing inside every believer is not giving them the easy life, but molding them to look like Christ for the world? Do you understand that the eternal glory that we have is that when he appears, we will be like him? That's what the Apostle Paul says. When he appears, we will be like him. How are you going to be like Jesus if you are sitting in comfort? Because I don't know. When I look at his life, I don't see comfort. I don't see easy street on my Savior. I see glory through the willingness to be obedient to the Father even in the face of suffering. I see glory in the willingness to give himself for my sin and take on the wrath of God for my sin and yours. If you want to follow Christ, surrender your life to him, then he will conform you to the image that he has. And suffering is part of that. We find out there's three main passages you can go to that let you know that suffering has a purpose. Not that the purpose is to make you happy. The purpose is to bring you joy, which is totally different. The purpose is so that you'll know peace. The purpose is so that you will show who Christ is to all who look. For the last slide here. The next slide. No, not the last. The next slide. Sorry. Second to last. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Talking about trials says, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. I want you to write down two other passages to look at. James chapter 1. You can look at the whole James chapter 1, but especially verses 2 through 4. And Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Next time you're going through trials, next time that you feel Satan is attacking you, start to go through these passages and understand them. There's a greater purpose to your suffering than you have allowed God to show you. And if you were to understand that greater purpose, then you would be an effective witness for Christ when you go through suffering. I realized a long time ago that the majority of my witness is not when I'm going through good times. People don't want to know what I know when I'm going through good times. I mean, they may listen, but it won't affect them. It's the difficult times that is my greatest witness. You know why? Because people come up to me and say, how are you doing that? I'll never forget, somebody did that to me when I was in science. Somebody I worked with and worked alongside for 3 years and never thought they ever wanted to hear anything out of my mouth, but they came to me one time and they said, I know you're going through a really tough time right now. I see it. I've heard about what's going on. How are you happy? I said, well, it's not really happiness. It's a joy deep down in my soul because my Savior's still on the throne. No matter how dark everything looks, he's got the light. And if I just ask him, he'll show me what to do. That's your greatest witness. Are you willing to go through the tough times to see it? Go to the final slide. Are you prepared? Are you staying alert? Are you staying aware? Are you depending on God? And will you persevere when the trials hit? Because I'll be honest, if this church is not made up of a people that are willing to persevere through trials, then this church will not be effective in reaching this community. It's not until we are battle-tested and ready that we will see a victory. Let's go to him in prayer.